morning. Good morning. Am I live? Good morning. Hello. Ooh. Okay. Well, good morning, Hillside. I am so excited to be together this morning. I will say I was driving into the city this morning, and there was some beautiful mist coming through Langley, and it was just like this sense of we're going on an adventure today, and that gives me a lot of joy. I saw Derwin give me the little smirk because he got the reference, I think, a little bit. Oh, that was that cue? You weren't laughing at my joke? I'm very hurt, Derwin. I'm very hurt. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Yes! I'm rocking it this morning. I do want to say I feel incredibly privileged to be speaking this morning on hearing God's voice through Scripture. And I have had profound experiences with God as I've read over the years His Word. And we actually believe that our God is a God who speaks. And so we can come to the biblical text kind of with expectation that He's going to speak to us. The first time, I'll give you maybe a little bit of backstory, not too long, but I started reading the Bible consistently when I was 11 years old. And it wasn't because I was exceptionally spiritual or really holy or anything like that, but I was desperate to know God. And I was desperate to make sense of a world that actually was really dark and cruel and terrifying. And I had grown up in a Christian home, and I knew that I could turn to the Bible to find Jesus and to find God. And as I read Scripture as a frightened 11-year-old, God spoke to me. He encountered me in the Psalms. In Psalm 40, if you know me, this is not a surprise to you. Psalm 41:3 says this: I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the miry pit and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song of praise in my mouth that many would see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And so when I was reading at 11 years old, God revealed Himself to me through the Word. When I was 12, I was still in the habit of reading the Bible. And I remember asking myself, because I'd grown up in a Christian home and in the church, I remember asking myself, did Jesus actually ever say He was God? Or is this just something people have been telling me that I'm supposed to just believe? And I remember thinking, I could probably turn to the Bible and maybe find an answer. And I don't know how, but I started reading the Gospel of John. And if you've ever read the Gospel of John, there's some pretty key things that Jesus says that makes it really, really evident that He is God. There's this name that God uses to reveal Himself in the Old Testament, I Am. God's name that He gives to Moses is I Am. And we see Jesus using these same words in the Gospel of John, I Am. And I remember reading that and being like, oh, okay, yeah, what I've been told, I can see in Scripture. And I remember also realizing, because I had read the Old Testament, how often Jesus actually revealed Himself as the fulfillment of Old Testament imagery. So specifically, we look at the I Am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And I didn't realize till I was much older, but this experience that Jesus revealed His character to me, but He also taught me how to understand the Old Testament in light of Himself. And this is really what Pastor Kevin last week talked about, Luke 24:27. This idea where Jesus, when He surprises a couple of men on the road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize Him, but He says, Luke 24:27, Jesus says this, And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of Scripture concerning himself. This way of reading the Bible or interpreting Scripture is called a Christological hermeneutic. And really, the second word, hermeneutics, is really talking about, it's a term describing kind of the art and science of interpreting Scripture. Okay? Art and science. So hermeneutics, art and science of interpreting Scripture. I'm hoping that the first word maybe sounds a little more, because you have this word Christ at the beginning of it, a Christological. So it's really interpreting Scripture in light of Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Pete Grieg, in his book, How to Hear God, describes a hermeneutic like a pair of, wow, everything is blurry, like a pair of glasses, that it impacts what stands out. And when we read Scripture, it kind of brings out the kinds of questions we ask as we read. But before we get into what a Christological reading or hermeneutic looks like, I want to give us a few notes about reading Scripture itself. And so the first point I want to make is that we will all read the Bible poorly. That's the truth. When we start anything new, we will start doing it poorly. And it's like when we watch little people, as in children, learn how to walk. It's like they're learning, and they will fall down. But the beautiful thing is that we actually believe God is a good father who helps us up and actually teaches us how to walk. There's a principle called the hermeneutical spiral. And it's this idea that when we start reading Scripture, can we all see this? Yeah? Maybe I'll lower it. No. We start here when we read Scripture. And the first time we read it, we grow in our understanding. The second time we read it, we grow again. And there's this process by which we actually come to understand Scripture better, but not only just Scripture in the content, not that we know, well, Moses was in this book, or, you know, Jonah was here. It's not just about knowledge of Scripture, but we actually learn, like Jesus and God reveal himself through Scripture more and more as we read. If we go back to the glasses metaphor, the more we read, the cleaner our glasses get. And I don't know who in here wears glasses, but when my glasses are dirty, it is a challenge to be able to see clearly, and cleaning them is probably the best bet for everyone around me so I don't accidentally run into them. This really interesting thing is that when we approach Scripture with open hands, inviting the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to speak to us as we read and study, God teaches us his ways. We get better at understanding the Bible with prayerful practice. So we all start by reading the Bible poorly because we're learning, but with prayerful practice, we get better at it. So that was point number one. Point number two is that context matters. And so there's two words. They're kind of nerdy words. You have this word eisegesis and exegesis. And eisegesis means reading into the text. And so meaning you're reading into the text your own experiences and your own understanding. And in a way, we actually all kind of do this. And that's just how people are, is that what we experience, we bring to the text. And I don't want to say that that's necessarily bad. But the danger is that if we do this consistently, we can unintentionally turn the story of God into our own story. And we can turn what God is trying to say to us in what we want him to be saying to us. Does that make sense? And so there's a danger if we don't kind of check ourselves being like, okay, perhaps. So eisegesis is reading into the text. Exegesis is kind of the solution to eisegesis. So exegesis, if we think about the story of Moses and the story of Exodus, it's the story that God took the people of Israel out of Egypt. Exegesis is taking the meaning of a text and drawing it out. So exegesis. So how do we draw the meaning out of the text instead of reading our own understanding into the text? So I have a question for you. I would love your feedback. So I want you to tell me what this is. What is this? A steer. I heard a cow. I heard some mooing. I appreciated the mooing. It was a bit of a trick question. I want to apologize. This is actually not a cow.
What?
It's not a cow. This is a representation of a cow. I know. I'm the very first time I come and preach, I give trick questions, and I apologize. But why am I showing you a representation of a cow? That's a great question, Christine. The photographer who took this picture, this is not an AI cow, just to be clear. Not an AI cow. This is a representation of a real cow. But the photographer used specific tools to create this representation. It's capturing real things, but there's things like lighting, angle, focus. If we have any photographers in here, you'd be like, you're missing a bunch. You're right, I'm not a photographer. But there's particular tools that a photographer uses to point our attention or our focus. And the biblical authors actually do the same thing. They have particular tools that they use as they have written scripture to actually point our attention to certain things in the text. Now, the more we understand how the authors are turning our attention, the richer studying scripture becomes. And this is where understanding something like literary or historical context is really, really helpful. And there's some really great resources that can kind of help grow that. And I haven't asked yet, but I'm going to see if I can send out maybe some suggested resources in one of our midweek emails. So hopefully you can expect some of that. But I want to give a really quick example of literary context, and we're kind of shifting into, hey, how are we reading scripture in light of Christ? So we're kind of moving into that section now, just so we're all on the same page. So in Acts chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to quickly turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And while you do that, water break. So in Acts chapter 10, we find a really interesting account of a Roman officer named Cornelius who is in Caesarea. And God speaks to Cornelius through a vision. And he tells Cornelius to send a messenger to a place called Joppa to find a man named Simon Peter. So Simon Peter meaning the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter, the Apostle Peter, is actually in Joppa, and God also gives him a vision, inviting him to eat unclean food. In verse 14, so if you're in chapter 10, verse 14, Peter says this to God, "No, Lord, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean." God says, goes on to say, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." And so the story continues where the messengers from Cornelius come, Peter goes with them, and as Peter shares the good news of Jesus, Cornelius and his entire household not only believe in the gospel, but are filled with the Spirit. And what's interesting, this is where literary context is kind of fun. There's like multiple layers to it. So we have this experience where Gentiles, so people who are far from God, hear the good news and experience almost like a second Pentecost. If we go earlier in Acts, we see you have like the almost like a Jewish Pentecost where the Spirit comes and the church is born. And so you have the church being born earlier in the book of Acts. And again, you have this picture in Acts 10 where almost this like, oh, The gospel of Christ is not just for the people who were called by God a long time ago, but also for a new group of people today. And so you have this very beautiful picture of God expanding his kingdom and expanding who qualifies to be a part of the people of God. But there's also something else going on in this story that is kind of remarkable and very fun for me, as I'm a Bible nerd, so I just roll with the fun. There's a detail that's mentioned pretty often in Acts chapter 10. And this detail is that Cornelius was to go to Joppa, and Peter was in Joppa, and that is repeated so many times, you're like, why is the author saying this place so many times? This is unreal. Because the Bible's often sparse with details. So there's things that I wish the Bible would be like giving me more information about, and it doesn't, so we have to kind of live in that tension. But when the Bible tells us something multiple times, usually it's a good idea for us to pay attention. And what's very interesting is that Joppa is referenced in the Old Testament. The prophet Jonah, I don't know if you know the story of Jonah, but Jonah fled to Joppa because God had called him to preach to a people he hated. And we're invited to make comparisons between how Jonah listened to the call of God and how Peter listened to the call of God. And we could even kind of ask the question, does this, as we're looking at this story, does this tell us anything about Jesus' work or his character? And I think we have this very interesting thing, because Jonah was a prophet. He was a prophet before he was sent to Nineveh, to a people he hated. But he did not reflect the heart of God for people at all. He had a bad attitude the whole time. When his plant that was protecting him from the sun died, he had like a tantrum. And like Jonah did not really have a redemptive arc. The people of Nineveh had a redemptive arc, but Jonah did not. What we see is that Peter, because of Christ's work, the role of the Holy Spirit, transforms Peter, where not only does he go to, you know, work and preach the gospel to a people that historically were considered unclean. They wouldn't eat with them. They wouldn't eat with Romans. He goes. And so you have this very interesting comparison that we're invited to make as we look at Peter's life. Understanding the text of Scripture is, I kind of picture it as, I think of it like the kid game, where like at birthday parties you have like a gift that's wrapped multiple times and you're wearing like oven mitts and you're like, there's a timer and you're trying to get as many kinds of wrappings off. Thankfully, like, we don't need to be so intense as we read Scripture. Like, we have time. But it's almost like as we unwrap, there's this beautiful gift inside that's not just knowledge, but it's God himself. So, did I miss a page? Did I organize this poorly? Okay, that's good. So, still on literary context, so that was a little bit of how the narrative progresses, but one of the things that we also need to keep in mind as we read Scripture is that Scripture has different genres. And so 60% of the Bible is actually written in narrative. And so how you interpret narrative is dependent on how the story progresses. And so, for instance, just because the Bible talks about something doesn't mean that we're invited to do it. So maybe a clear example would be polygamy in the Old Testament. That was a regular cultural practice within like rich people of that time, would often have multiple wives. But when you take a look at how Scripture shows how that cultural thing impacts people, it's actually not viewed as something that we're like, yay, let's do that. It's actually viewed as really harmful for the people who are involved in that. Okay. The other thing that we kind of need to keep in mind, so genre matters, and there's lots of different There's lots of resources where you can kind of dig in a little bit deeper into that. But the other thing is sort of my example about Joppa, is that the Bible alludes to itself. There's something called intertextuality, where there's like all of these overcrossing stories that we're invited to read kind of alongside each other. And that is very fun. So things like I am the true vine from John 15 is alluding to Psalm 80. And so we're invited to understand what's happening in Psalm 80 and how is Jesus revealing himself. Okay, let's move on. We had literary context. Now we're going to look very briefly at historical context. So historical context helps us draw out the meaning of Scripture. And so an example would be sort of if we look at our Acts 10, we have this like, if you didn't know that Romans and Jews at that time were doing this, you'd be like, what's the problem? But when you know that they're not on, like, they don't eat together, they're not on, like, good terms, you're like, oh, this makes more sense. And so something like that, very simple. But what's really interesting, I want us to turn very quickly to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. So in Genesis 15, we find the Lord, so God, coming to Abram. So Abraham used to be called Abram, to make a covenant with him. So we're told that. But I want to read to you what's going on, and then to answer a few, to ask some questions as we go. So Genesis 15, verse 8 to 10, we'll start with that. And he said, this is Abram, oh God, how shall I know I will possess it? So the promise was of receiving a land. How will I know that I will possess it? And God said to Abram, take for me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he, Abram, took for God all these and cut them in pieces down the middle. And he put each piece opposite the other, and the birds he did not cut. We drop down to verse 17, it says this. And after the sun had gone down and it was dusk, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between those half pieces. And I think it's a great time to ask, what is going on here? We have some animals being cut in half. We have different aged animals being cut in half. We're like, why is this? What's going on here? What's interesting is that this is an example of an ancient Mesopotamian covenant ritual. So this is something that Abram would have understood. A covenant is being made. And so what would happen is animals were cut in half and laid out like this. And a party, okay, I can walk, this is good. And so the whole idea is that you'd have these animals, and one person from the party of making the covenant would walk through the pieces of animals as an insurance that the covenant would be fulfilled. And pretty much saying that, hey, if I don't fulfill my side of the covenant, may I be like these animals. And so when you understand the historical context, you're like, okay, that's pretty intense. But what also is very interesting is that when you understand that in this particular ritual, it was the weaker party, it was the vassal who walked through saying, hey, I'm responsible. Who was the weaker party between Abram and God? Abram. But we actually don't see that in the text. What we see is a theophany, a God's representative of a flaming pot and a torch going through. And so God was saying, I will pay the consequences for making sure my covenant is fulfilled. Abram doesn't have to pay the consequences. That's my job. And we can ask the question, how does this teach us, does this teach us anything about Jesus' work or his character? How can we read this in light of Jesus? And what's really interesting is that Abram was promised an heir, so a son specifically, and a land. And what's interesting is that Jesus, through his death on the cross, didn't give us like physical like offspring, but he actually made us co-heirs with him. And not only did he make us co-heirs with him, Jesus says in John 14, I am going to prepare a place for you. And so we've actually received the blessing revealed in Genesis 15, but greater. So not only do we have this, like, we don't have an heir, but we are co-heirs. Not only, like, we're not necessarily promised a land where we can build our, like, a physical home on, but we're actually invited to the very kingdom of God. And God and Jesus goes to prepare a place for us. And he's the one who did that work. Now, this example with the cutting of the animals is a fairly obvious example of that something cultural is going on. You're like, oh, there's some key things that are giving me, like, we should be asking some questions. But there are some other kinds of instances where understanding historical context helps. So, for instance, in the book of Ruth, why are people swapping sandals? That's like a cultural thing that's going on. What does it mean to stand in the gate? What does hospitality look like in the culture that you're reading? Or like the culture of scripture, because it takes place over a long period of time. How were households structured? These are key things that are actually really helpful for us to understand when we read the Bible. And honest questions, I believe, are an invitation to grow. So I think we can bring questions to the text and expect God to speak to us. Now, I have a question to ask lots of questions that have no answers. And I think there's grace in the midst of asking questions with no answers. But God speaks to us as we bring questions, honest questions, before him. And I want to say, like, I believe that the Bible is an incredible gift where God speaks to us. But I also recognize that sometimes there's barriers that we have when we think about studying or reading scripture. And maybe the first barrier I want to mention is that you don't know where to start. And I firstly just want to say, when I was 11 years old, I knew nothing. Like, I knew how to read. That was pretty much it. I didn't know anything about historical context. I didn't know anything about literary devices or anything like that. But God spoke to me at 11 when I knew nothing. All I knew is that I needed to know God. And so just as an encouragement to you, if you are honestly seeking God through Scripture, I believe that he will speak to you. But maybe you're in a place where you're like, I don't have a Bible. And I want to say, if that's you, we have Bibles here that we would love to give you. We have some in English, we have some in Farsi, I think we have some Spanish Bibles. And so if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, please come ask. We will send you home with a Bible because we think that's important. Also, there's some YouVersion. It's an online, off-your-phone kind of app, very helpful if you want to get one on your phone. Now, the other thing that I've had people ask me is, what translation should I read? And my one suggestion is, pick something that you can read. One that makes sense to you. I know the Old King James has a very poetic, beautiful way that it's written, but I don't speak Old English. And so I find if I'm reading Old English, perhaps I'm not actually being able to hear maybe as clearly because I'm wrestling to understand the very words on the page. And maybe that says something about my scholarly nature, and that's fine. But I would say the NIV or the NLT probably would be a good bet if you're like, I don't know where to start. Those would be great translations. The other question that you may have is, where do I start? This is a big book. Where do I start? Do I start at the beginning? Do I start at the end? And my one thought is, if you've never read this book, I would encourage you to start in the Gospel of Mark. Mark is, I have a hard time, if I start Mark late at night, I may have a hard time going to bed on time because it's just going and it's very, very fun. The Gospel of Mark tells you about Jesus. If you understand, maybe you have read some of the New Testament, I would really encourage you to start in Genesis. Another one of those books that the drama just keeps coming. And again, have stayed up too late trying to finish the story of Joseph in Genesis. If you have any questions or you're like, that's great, but I've read those already, come talk to me. I would love to be like, let's brainstorm, because the scripture is just packed full of incredible things. God desires to speak to us, and he wants us to know him. And we often put a lot of pressure on ourselves to be perfect right away, but there's a mystery in how God interacts with us. So as we draw near to God, he draws near to us. And so that's the first barrier. Maybe you don't know where to start. The second barrier, perhaps you're fearful of what God will say to you when you open up this book. Specifically, fear of condemnation. In John 16:8, it says this, that he, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and the coming judgment. In Romans 8:1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Biblical conviction is invitational. Biblical conviction is invitational. It invites us to change. It invites us to reflect Jesus more beautifully to the world. Condemnation is not that. Condemnation is like a chain that holds you back and says, there's no way forward. You will never change. The world is over for you. And if you're hearing a condemning voice as you read scripture, I can tell you wholeheartedly with complete conviction that that is not the voice of God. The voice of God is not condemning. The voice of God is invitational. God's voice invites us to be changed in his presence. And he'll challenge us for sure. There's been a few times I've been reading a passage and I'm like, oh, yeah. Okay, Jesus. Yeah, I need to bring that before you. I need to repent. But it's invitational. There's this relationship that I'm invited into rather than shame, which makes me like close off. Okay, so first barrier was I don't know where to start. Second, fear of what God will say if I open this book. The third one I want to talk about this morning is perhaps you're here this morning and you've had someone use scripture against you as a weapon. Last week, Pastor Kevin spoke about how we hear God through Jesus and how Jesus is the perfect representation of God, of what God is like. Reading scripture through the lens of Christ interprets hard passages in light of Christ's character and work. If we say we follow Jesus, then we should be taking cues from how he engaged with Scripture and how he applied it and lived out God's teachings. So if we are followers of Jesus, let's take cues from Jesus. Pete Gregg in his How to Hear God, on page 55, in case any of you were wondering, explains it in this way. It is relatively easy to derive a justification for violence and war from parts of the Old Testament, but much harder to do when these passages are seen through the lens of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. He commands us to love our enemies, refuses to take up arms, and rebukes and even reverses Peter's violence against one of the men who came to arrest him. So Peter, in the garden, when Jesus was about to betray, took a sword and chopped someone's ear off. And Jesus is like, no, dude, don't do that. And then heals the guy, like puts his ear back on. And like, I think that says something about how, about who Jesus is and his character. So reading scripture from through the lens of Christ helps us maybe understand some of these harsh passages of violence in the Old Testament. And again, maybe you've had someone use scripture as a weapon against your soul. And to be honest with you, I've experienced that. where Scripture, when I was 11 years old, God revealed his heart to me and his character and his closeness. And when Scripture was used kind of a weapon, it actually was hard for me to open my Bible probably for about 8 months. Because every time I opened it, I actually had this condemnation that wasn't what I had grown up. That was not the tone of Scripture that I grew up with. But it was used as a weapon against my soul. And it was heartbreaking for me because this was always a place of safety and closeness with God. And it was turned into a place of, like, it was a little scary. But what ended up happening is God healed me. I actually shared with a close friend that I was struggling, and we prayed together, and God spoke to me, and he restored the gift that's the Bible to me. And if you're here this morning and that has been your experience where someone has harmed you with Scripture, I firstly just want to say I'm so sorry that that happened to you. That does not reflect the heart of God to you. And secondly, I want to say I believe that God wants to speak truth where there were lies spoken over you. And I believe that he wants to bring healing to you this morning. Whether it's that piece where reading Scripture feels like condemnation, or whether Scripture was used as a weapon against you, I believe that God wants to heal you this morning. I believe he wants to speak truth in those places where lies have kind of reigned. I'm going to invite the team to come on up, actually, the worship team and the prayer team. And as they come up, there's a couple of questions that I want us to be pondering, considering as we invite God to speak to us. The first is, how is God inviting you to hear him more through Scripture? So that's a question I want you to bring to God this morning. Hey, how are you inviting me to hear more about how awesome you are through your word? And I would encourage you that if there's an answer, that you tell someone close to you what that is, because that actually helps us find accountability and it helps us with follow through. And the other question is that what and are there any barriers that you are experiencing when it comes to hearing God's voice? Is there a voice of condemnation that Jesus needs to speak truth into? Is there harm that you've experienced that Jesus needs to speak truth into? I want you to spend some time with Jesus on that. We do have people at the front who would love to pray for you for healing, because we believe that God speaks and he's a God who restores. And so I'm going to pray and then So Jesus, I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for the gift that is your word. And Jesus, we recognize that like any gift that you've given us, that the enemy can kind of twist to bring harm. And so, Jesus, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in this space that we would experience the freedom that you offer us, that there would be healing and hope. And, Jesus, I pray that there would be an excitement as maybe we consider the different ways that we could be hearing you through the word. We give this time over to you. Ask that you would speak to us as we bring these questions to you in your holy and precious name. Amen.